IGTV.
Well, it's New Year's Eve as I make this video for you. And where do you find me? Out celebrating? Celebrating what? I talked to Rob Weil today, and I love what he said. I'm going to share it with you. He said, this better be. And you know how that sentence is going to end. This better be the last new year. Our friend Simon said the same thing. Hope I never have to wish you a happy new year again. That is my fervent prayer. Not only for us, but for the entire world that is groaning. And this message is about the world that is groaning. It's about the lowly and being disposed to the lowly. But it's also about, strangely enough, having to learn how to abound. And yet at the same time still be disposed to that which is low. I'm Martin Zender, and you are at MZTV. Thanks for being here. I never take it for granted that you are here. Never take it for granted. I don't take these shows for granted. I don't take that you watch them for granted. When anybody tells me, I watched your show yesterday, I almost always say, I am so happy to hear that you're watching the show. Thank you. That helps to keep me going. You notice I'm wearing a shirt. Somebody sent me the shirt. I don't know who sent me the shirt. This is not me. What the shirt says is, that's what I do. I drink bourbon and no thanks. Okay, I'm wearing this shirt as a concession. It was a sweet thought, whoever sent it to me. I mean, I wear it on this show as a bit of contrast. Because if anything, it's the other way around. I know things, and therefore I drink bourbon. And so as a concession to the new year, I don't have any bourbon, but I have a glass of Pusser's Naval Rum given to me by our friend and dear brother Phil Meal. There's a scripture that says, give strong drink to those who are about to be perishing. Well, let me tell you something about Pusser's rum. If you drink Pusser's rum, you will about to be perishing. But if you are perishing while drinking Pusser's rum, you won't even know you're perishing. This stuff is rocket fuel. Oh, my God. It's like over 100 proof. What are you trying to do to me, Phil? Anyway, thank you, whoever sent me the shirt. Oh, and I have a feeling Bob sent me these. I don't know for sure, but somebody sent me, I think it was Bob, a giant bag of Dr. John's Healthy Sweets. These are a great alternative to sugar treats, which you know I love. I have a soft spot in my heart for sugar. There's no sugar in these. I think they're sweetened with stevia, maybe. Where's the ingredients of these? I really recommend them. Ascorbic acid. Well, you have to expect that. Yep, stevia leaf extract. Some turmeric in here. Try these. These are really great. Martin Zender recommends Dr. John's Healthy Sweets. For those of you who feel like you're perishing. And if that doesn't work for you, try some Pusser's Naval Rum. I'm going to give this another go. Oh boy. I love it, Phil. Thank you. Seriously. So my son Gabe sent me a voice text last week. He said he was driving past this church, and the church had a sign out front, as most of them do. But this sign said, the Lord is returning today. And I don't think it was a Sunday when he saw this sign. And he said, but there was a bunch of people parked in the parking lot and some people milling about outside. And Gabe said, I don't see how to take this any other way, that these people at this church expected the Lord to return then, and they were gathered outside to meet him. And the first thing you and I are apt to do, well, I should speak for myself, but we're a lot alike, you and me, would be to make fun of that church. It's like, oh my gosh. Like, what gives those people the idea that he's going to return today? Even though I say every moment. That's another thing Rob Weil said to me today. He goes, every moment of every day, I'm expecting the snatching away. And so as daft as the Christian religion is as far as scriptural understanding goes, and as daft as it might be to think that a group of people would know the exact time and day that Jesus Christ will return, all that aside, I have to agree with what Gabe said next in the text message, in the voice text. He said, I would rather admire the disposition of any person who longs to escape this earth and the evils of this eon. Gabe said, I would rather be disposed that way than to those among us even who say that the Lord is not returning in our time. Don't waste your time looking for the return of Christ. We're all gonna die. These are quotes from our friend and brother, as you know, Clyde Pilkington. Don't waste your time looking for the return of Christ. We're all gonna die. So on and so forth, ad nauseum. I have much more respect and really kinship in this sense with those church folks than I do in this sense with our brother Clyde Pilkington. I can't in good conscience send anyone that way anymore simply because I don't want anyone to catch the disease of the love of the eon, of twisting scripture in order to find obscure passages, to bend them to my will because I want to continue life, because maybe things are going well for me and I can't see it any other way. Just look out the window. And all that's important to me is that I have a long and happy life upon this earth. While, in the meantime, Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 22. For we are aware that the entire creation is groaning and travailing together until now. Yet not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves also are groaning in ourselves. Apparently not all of us. Awaiting the sonship, the deliverance of our body. And the deliverance of our body will mean the deliverance from this, what Paul calls a wicked eon, Galatians 1:4. But this, the entire creation is groaning and travailing together until now. And for as many people tonight as will be out celebrating, drinking themselves silly, being probably silly already to start with, throwing confetti, watching the ball drop on Times Square. Does that still happen? For all of that, this scripture is true. The entire creation is groaning and travailing. One of my favorite quotes, Henry David Thoreau, said that men everywhere lead lives of quiet desperation. So all the confetti you see and all the drinking and all the dancing and all the merriment is excessive effort to hide the pain, to hide the despair for as long as possible, to hold back, hold down the inner man, that longs for something. Isn't that right? My brothers and my sisters, the entire creation is longing for something. It's a built-in void that the creature wants to connect with its creator. And yet, damn that Satan who has driven the beauty of that creator and the love of that creator from the corporate minds of the world by the means of religion, namely the Christian religion. But it's down there. As our Lord said to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goad, isn't it? The whole time Saul was thriving as a Pharisee, deeming himself to be the epitome of law-keeping, deep down, he knew something was off, something was wrong, because that void was still in him. In spite of all his Pharisaism, all his excellence in pursuing the law, all his self-righteousness, he probably would have expected for that to fill the void built into every human being that longs for its creator. And yet, for this man, it did not. And so he constantly sought it, raced after it, to the point that he exceeded all his contemporaries in zeal to stamp out this new sect called Christians. And he was going away to a far city, the city of Damascus, to find those who named the name of Christ. And that didn't satisfy until he was struck down and humbled, obliterated, devastated on the road to that city, Damascus. And the Lord said to him, after Saul asked, Lord, who art thou? He says his name. He knows who it is. He wants to hear him say it. Lord, who are you? I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. And instantly that thing that was so deep rose up. And now it was in Paul's mouth. And it was in his heart. And the Lord says, now go to Damascus. You're mine now. I'm paraphrasing him. You belong to me. That emptiness is no longer empty. And I will intimate to you what you shall do for me and the things you shall be suffering for my sake. So these people at the church, I feel their longing. How could we blame or mock people who want deliverance, who are longing for deliverance to the point of making fools of themselves? Good for them. Good for them. And I mean that sincerely. I will make a fool of myself. And I do every day by saying 2.5 minutes from now, I'm wrong so many times a day because I expect Christ to return. It's an intimate longing, and yet it's no longer intimate when I share it with you. It's not intimate at all. It comes out of me constantly, even though the world doesn't know it. Paul says also in Romans 12, I love this verse, bless those who are persecuting you. I'm starting in verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless those who are persecuting you. Bless and do not curse, so as to be rejoicing with those rejoicing. Does that mean I'm supposed to be out there today rejoicing with these people? No, I hope not. Lamenting with those lamenting. Being mutually disposed to one another. Not being disposed to that which is high, but being led away to the humble. Do not come to pass for prudent with yourselves. As fine a time as some people might be having on this earth, we are not to come to pass for prudent with ourselves, to think that we have arrived at some pinnacle of earthly contentment. We are to be led away to the humble. Our hearts are always to be led away to that which is low. And I find this to be especially true of myself. In fact, I have a friend who's homeless out here in Fort Lauderdale. His name is Mike. I think he's been on the street for like 12 years. He's got a patriarchal kind of beard. It's not quite Moses length yet. I say it's more like a Zechariah length, right about here. He's got a little gray on the edges. He's just turned 50. He's from Maryland. He was a collegiate athlete in lacrosse. He has the deepest blue eyes. He's grizzled as you can get. Everything he has, people give to him. It was raining the other day and I was running. He had an umbrella. I said, "Where'd you get that?" I admire his stuff. He's got everything he owns in a grocery cart. And I'm so curious all the time about his life and what he owns and what he has and how he thinks. I'm constantly peppering him with questions. Of course, I'll buy him a coffee and a pack of cigarettes, and I help him out in other ways. But this is Mike's lifestyle. But I'm, for some curious reason, I'm led away more to people like that than I am to those people living, as we would say, high on the hog. And whenever I think about Mike, I think about this verse. And it's not like I'm reading this verse and doing it. No, I'm doing it and then reading this verse and say, oh, I already do that. I already do that. And our Lord did it too. When he was on earth, he was disposed to the humble, the broken in spirit. And I really do consider those church people broken in spirit. Even though they may sing glorious songs in their church, they're outside the church wanting to either see their Lord or get off this earth or both. Hell, we're both. We want to see our Lord and we want to get off this earth. Because this is an evil eon. And all creation is groaning. Psalm 113, 7. Don't often go to the Psalms. Let's read the whole Psalm. Psalm 113, it's short. Praise, servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Let the name of Yahweh be blessed henceforth and for the eon. From the rising of the sun unto its setting, let the name of Yahweh be praised. Exalted over all nations is Yahweh. With this introduction, you don't expect to find what you find next here. Over the heavens, his glory. Over the heavens is his glory. Who is like Yahweh, our Elohim, the one elevated in his dwelling? He's the richest of the rich, owning everything. And yet, verse 6, this is the killer verse. The one condescending in his vigilance over the heavens and the earth. Condescending in his vigilance. Raising the poor from the soil, verse 7. He exalts the needy from the ash heaps. Imagine that the high one, Yahweh himself, is condescending, is tending, is concerned for the one in the ash heap. This is an example for us. No matter how high we are or the great blessings that we have in Christ, even if we are in a high station on this earth, it is not to impress us, not even our own station, but yet we are to always be condescending in our vigilance to those poor and the needy on the ash heaps of this eon. That can be people broken in spirit or broken in flesh, broken in so many different ways. Do you think our Lord, now that he is seated at the right hand of God exalted, do you think his disposition is changed toward the brokenhearted and the poor of spirit? Do you think the disposition that caused him to practically come to tears when the elderly woman, the poor woman brought that mite, the widow woman brought that mite into the temple, and the disciples were glorying in all the great coinage that the rich were tossing into the coffers. And they said, look, Lord, look at these people putting all this money in. And the Lord said, you see that poor widow over there? And they said, yeah, the one with like 2 cents. It was a mite, which was the smallest coin in Israel. She put more in than all of them. How did he know? Because he's vigilant. He's condescending in his vigilance over the poor and the needy. And he exalts them. This woman, though we don't know her name, is exalted because she is in the Bible. Can you imagine that? We're going to see her someday. I want to end with this verse. I could talk all evening to you. I wish I could. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. This is a big one. I'm aware, Paul says, what it is to be humbled, as well as aware what it is to be superabounding. And everything, and among all, I am initiated to be satisfied as well as to be hungering, to be superabounding as well as to be in want. I am initiated to be satisfied in humility and also in superabundance. He learned contentment. He learned what it was to be hungering, to be in want, but he also learned throughout his life, somehow, somewhere, at some times, to be superabounding. And it could be that we ourselves in this life may find ourselves superabounding and wondering what has happened. And I will admit to you, ladies and gentlemen, I am much more content and much more trained, much more educated in humility, in failure, in lack, than I am in superabundance. And Paul said he learned. He had to be initiated to learn to accept superabundance. I don't know. I mean, when we consider what we're coming into, the superabundance that we have in Christ, or if any of us have superabundance here on earth, it's hard, speaking for myself, and I think I've shared this with you before, it's harder for me to even anticipate superabundance. Like yesterday, I said, I don't lie on the beach. I hate to be on the beach. I'm not a Fort Lauderdale guy. I mean, you expect Fort Lauderdale people, oh, they're partying, they're on the beach. Well, that's not me, and you know that. That's not me, because I'm not disposed to the high things. I'm not disposed to the fun things, because those aren't fun to me. I'm disposed to the lowly things. I'd rather be talking with Mike on the corner of 17th Street and Federal Highway than I would be celebrating with the happy, joyous, cuckoo people of Fort Lauderdale. But Paul had to learn it. He had to be initiated into superabundance, even to consider who he was in Christ and not let that keep him from his disposition to the lowly. And the evidence is Yahweh from Psalm 113, even high above everything, high above all. He condescends to the poor. He always has an eye on them. And don't you think that our Lord, even though he's at the right hand of God, still is careful and loving and disposed to those who are broken in spirit, as we often are. I say I'm much more comfortable and familiar with brokenness and humility than I am with being on high. That's why I said I'm going to have to get used to lying on the celestial beach. I'm going to have to get used to that. It's not my comfort zone. Isn't that strange, where a contemplation of glory is not your comfort zone? And we'll have to learn that when we get there. And some of us might have to learn it now. But the beautiful thing is, no matter what your station is, whether among the celestials or here on earth, you don't change. You don't change. You're the same person, just like the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and for the eons. We're the same people. And do you think we will ever forget when we're raised to the right hand of God? Do you think we will ever forget the lowliness and the heartache and the brokenness and the failure that we've experienced? No, not at all. For one thing, it will enhance our appreciation of our glory. But it will also continue to dispose us to those that we have yet to reach, those who we will reach. In our life and in our ministries among the celestials.